Well, today's scripture is from 1 John. Now, I was a little confused, as maybe you are, looking at what that is, 1 John 1, 1, 2, 2. So I had to call Mark and say, I need an education here. So anyway, it turns out that it's the complete chapter of the first chapter of Mark, and then it runs over into the second chapter, the first two verses. So that's how it reads. So listen to the word of the Lord. We declare to you, what was from the beginning that we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That is the first chapter of John. Now the second chapter, the first two verses are, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also the sins of the whole world. Thanks be to the Lord.
Our second lesson this morning is from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, beginning at the 19th verse. As I told the children, it's the story of Thomas and how Jesus appeared to the disciples and Thomas wasn't there. So listen now what John wrote about the incident. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, was one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the marks of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord God, as we receive your holy word this morning, may your Spirit guide my words and all of our thoughts, so that all of this might be pleasing in your sight. Amen. In the little kitchen that's right there, I have a mug that was given to me years ago. I use it to heat water for my tea every day. It was given to me because I like to fish, and so it has dozens of fish painted on the sides. It also has a little saying on it as well. It says these words, fishing rules: bait your own hook, clean your own fish, tell your own lies. Fishermen, and me included, are certainly known for their fish stories, right? Or as my mug suggested, lies, stretching of the truth. Many years ago, I went into a small fishing store in another state to buy a license for the weekend we were there. While the clerk was processing my information, I began to look over the rack of brochures and pamphlets that stood beside the counter. I pulled one of them out, one that proclaimed that it to be the region's best fishing guides. It was a nice little booklet. It gave a description of the many lakes and rivers in the area. But what caught my eye was that at the bottom of every page, there was a little box with quotes in it. These boxes were filled with quotes related to fishing. They were fun to read, and I flipped through the booklet, just reading the little quotes, until I got to this one that said, "The only thing that casts doubt, the only thing that casts doubt on the miracles of Jesus is that they were all witnessed by fishermen." There was no credit given for this little quip. But it might have been said by Thomas. It might have been said by Thomas on the evening of the resurrection, as we just heard from the Gospel of John. Thomas arrived late to where the disciples were gathered, only to discover that he had missed the big event, a visit by the resurrected Christ. And how did he learn this? It was because the fishermen in the group, Peter and Andrew, James and John, tell him all about it. I can almost hear Thomas saying, "And you expect me to believe you guys, a bunch of fishermen?" This passage from John is one of the passages that draws me. It niggles me. Even when I'm not studying it for some reason, somehow it seems to pop up in my consciousness from time to time. As John sets the scene in his letter, the disciples were gathered behind locked doors on the evening of the resurrection. They feared, probably with some justification, that the same mob mentality that resulted in the crucifixion of Jesus would target them next. And so while the disciples were in this state of anxiety, Jesus appeared among them. And maybe reading the disbelief on their faces, Jesus shows the nail and the spear wounds on his hands and his side. And gaining their confidence, Jesus then instructed them. First offer them peace, and then instructed them on their mission. But one of the disciples was not there, Thomas. And you can imagine the disciples' excitement at telling Thomas what they had seen. They had seen Jesus right there in their midst, nail prints and all. And we can also imagine Thomas's skepticism as he responded that unless he saw the wounds and touched them himself, he would not believe their stories, their fish stories. And for a week, Thomas lived with this disbelief, while the rest of them lived with the exciting memory of the encounter. John, who wrote this account, did his writing long after the death of Jesus. He wrote to a community of Christians that were all second-generation Christians, meaning they had not seen or heard Jesus themselves. They had come to Christ through the evangelistic efforts of the apostles like John. They knew the stories. They had heard the stories over and over, the wonderful stories about Jesus, because those stories were told and retold every time Christians gathered together. Still, hearing the stories about someone is not nearly the same as meeting that person in the flesh. Secondhand knowledge was not the same as firsthand knowledge. And I am sure that those Christians who came to believe in Jesus through the words of the apostles and others who actually saw Jesus left them with just a little bit of feeling of being left out, with maybe just a tinge of jealousy that they had missed out on something big. Having never met Jesus themselves, there had to be that little corner of their mind in which doubt lingered, even for these first converts to the faith. And that may be even more so today. We live so far removed from the events of Jesus that we cannot help but have a little corner of us lingering in doubt. Doubt, however, is part of our faith. Verna Dozier, the Anglican theologian, writes, "Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Fear is. Fear will not risk that even if I am wrong, I will trust that if I move today by the light that is given to me, knowing it is only finite and partial, I will know more and different things tomorrow than I know today. And I can be open to the new possibility that I can't even imagine today." Doubt is part of our faith. This is Thomas's gift to us. It's a gift for all of us who live with that little bit of doubt inside of us. Thomas gives us permission to doubt. Christian author Susan Russell writes, "One of Thomas's great virtues was that he absolutely refused to say he understood what he did not understand, or that he believed what he did not believe. There was an uncompromising honesty about him. He would never still his doubts by pretending that they did not exist. Thomas both ventured out and then had the courage to return to face a community which had had an experience that he did not share and be willing to insist on his own experience of God." A week after this first experience for the disciples again gathered in their locked room, and this time Thomas was with them. And once again, Jesus appeared before them, and Thomas took the opportunity to make his request to Jesus, "Let me touch your wounds, and then I will believe." And Jesus invites him to do just that. Jesus says, in essence, "See for yourself." For Thomas, this was enough. John doesn't tell us that Thomas actually touched Jesus or his wounds. All John tells us is that Thomas fell to his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." For Thomas and Jesus, that seemed to be enough. And then Jesus adds something more, something for the benefit of those of us who have doubts like Thomas. But unlike Thomas, we'll never get a chance to see and touch the evidence. Jesus says, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. If it's important, we'll believe it. And we'll have our doubts. And doubts can be a sign of growth because our doubts cry out to God for answers. Now, doubt is not the same as belief, but doubt, or better, wrestling with our doubts, leads to faith, often a deeper, more meaningful faith. Christian pastor Michael Treston wrote, "Faith is not able to take a risk. Faith that is not able to take a risk is not faith at all. Faith that will not face up to the difficult questions is likely to die a slow and painful death, suffocating by the questions that life brings." I experienced this sort of doubt when I went to seminary. When I got to seminary, I found my faith challenged in so many ways, and I began to wonder what I was going to do. I felt on unstable ground, but the same doubt that crept into my brain in that context helped me to a deeper relationship with Christ. I graduated from seminary with a richer faith than what I started, because seminary forces you to wrestle with your doubts. Thomas's gift is that we can struggle with our doubts in our own ways until we come to our own understanding. It is from this struggle that faith emerges from wrestling with our doubts. We in the 21st century live with Jesus' promise, "Blessed are those who do not see, but believe." For we have to find belief for what we have not seen. Which means we have to work through our doubts, and this is an essential element of faith. The great theologian Paul Tillich once wrote, "If faith is understood as being concerned, doubt is a necessary element of it. It is a consequence of the risk of faith. Existential doubt and faith are poles of the same reality, the state of ultimate concern. Serious doubt is confirmation of faith. It indicates a seriousness of the concern." I like that. Serious doubt is the confirmation of faith. It gives me room to grow in faith and in understanding. And while I like that quote by a famous theologian, I like the same sentiment put another way. In the movie Sound of Music, the Reverend Mother of the convent is listening to Sister Berta's doubts about the unconventional novice, Maria. Remember the movie? When she says to Berta, Reverend Mother says to Berta, "I always try to keep my faith in my doubts." Here, as we celebrate the resurrection, let us keep our faith in our doubts. And if we do that, we can find what our faith is all about. And we can thank Thomas for that. Amen.